Hey, man, I want to sing that song. You want to sing that song? Some of you were already. I was already. But you have a bonus song in your hymnal. If you didn't sit on it, if you didn't make an airplane out of it or anything, or start coloring in, fill in the blanks or anything, that's for the end of the service. So hang on to that, all right? That's a song that some of you, I told somebody this morning, because we could say that's a contemporary song. You're going to learn the song a little bit, because the young people don't know it. We could tell them it's a contemporary song. They wouldn't know any different. I told a couple of people who were asking about it, if you're older than me, you probably know this song. All right? If you're older than me, that means you're old. All right? Well, let's... what? At weddings? Okay. Well, I'll tell you a story about it when we'll get to it, all right? Okay. And when I do these Sunday nights, when we do a song, I want to keep it a secret until we sing it, but I got to tell you ahead of time so you can learn it. So, especially if it's one that you don't, if it's one that I know you already know, I'll keep it a secret until we get up to sing it. All right. Well, let's sing a song together this evening. Page number, what is it? Page number 155. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Let's stand and sing of the wonderful grace of Jesus.
Reaches me.
to hear other people singing in the auditorium besides myself and a couple others. And these guys are doing a great job, but I'm glad to have other people joining in with them. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's spend a few moments in prayer this evening. Be quite honest, I feel like falling on my face before God, but then you won't hear me or see me. So we'll stay up here where I'm close to the microphone, and let's talk to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the wonderful grace of Jesus that saves us, and keeps us, transforms us, makes us the dear children of God. And Lord, it's been another wonderful week walking with you. And though our world is turned upside down today, and Lord, the looting, the rioting, the panic, the fear that's so much a part of our world today, we're thankful for the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ and the calmness that we can have by knowing you and walking with you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together tonight. We think of folks that are not here tonight. We're grateful for each one that's here. I know some have decided that still want to stay home to be safe, and we certainly understand the concerns, and we certainly miss the full fellowship of your people. I miss seeing the kids that come on the bus and in Sunday school, and ones that come back on Sunday night for the special time together on Sunday evenings. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon them. Thankful for the good visits we had in some of their homes this week. And Lord, we think especially of the Kilbys and the physical needs that they've had in recent weeks, and we just pray your blessing upon them. And I think of Dorothy Noble, that we've not had any contact in the nursing home, and Lord, we just pray that you would bless there. And Lord, we look forward to being able to fellowship with her again. And I think of our daughter Chloe and the struggles that she's having right now. We pray your wisdom and blessing there. And think of little Carly, Jane's granddaughter, and what she's going through. You know all about it. I pray that you give wisdom to the doctors and to those that are caring for her, and give grace to her and her family. And I think of Janelle as she's off in California. I pray you give her a great visit with her family there in Southern California. And pray your continued blessing upon Brother Chad and his dear family as they minister for you. And Lord, we pray for revival in America. Lord, the only need, the only solution to the needs we have in this land is a God-sent revival. Our only hope to continue on as a nation is for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and us to submit to Him and to experience personal revival that would spread throughout our community and throughout our country and even throughout the world. Lord, we know you're able, and Lord, we pray that you would begin a great work in us, even that are gathered here tonight. We do pray for safety, and pray that you protect us from this virus. And I think in our area, the scare is not as much as sometimes it's made to be, but it's something that we need to take seriously. And we do certainly pray for your protection and your safety. And Lord, we think of all the many times that you watched over us and cared for us and protected us from death or danger or tragedy, and we didn't even know what we were facing. And we thank you for your goodness and your care. And we look forward to the time when we can be a church again, to gather together, assemble together as your people. And Lord, we long for that time. Thankful that some can come out tonight. And we just pray again that you bless our time together. Pray that you bless the kids in the bus ministry and Sunday school again as we think of them. And our hearts go out to them. And I pray that this would be a time that you would make a difference in their life. And I know the devil would want to take them away. And those that are teetering on being in church and in the world, this would be a prime time for the devil to destroy them and get them out of church altogether. But I pray that you would defeat the works of Satan. And Lord, that you would work especially in their heart. And I pray that this would be an enlightening time for them, to help them to see how important church is to them and how important their relationship to you is, how they need to know you as their Savior and need to learn to walk with you and make you their Lord. And we pray that you would just bless our time together now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. Let's sing page number, it's day by day, page number 448. Page 448. Those who grew up with hippies like me, think of another song when you hear day by day, but I haven't quite got converted to that yet. But it's a great song, day by day, page number 448. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find. So we are going to have church on Wednesday night. We normally start at 6:30. I think normally at our schedule last Wednesday would have been the King's Kids Awards night. So that was cut off short. But so we have pizza, right? We can still have the pizza, more for us without the kids here. If you have a list of gold cards that you said, I'll get you a slice of pizza, all right? I've got some leftover pizza in our fridge. I'll throw you a piece if you can sell me some of your gold cards. But we are going to have Wednesday night service. We're not going to have not going to meet at 6:30 for the prayer. We're just going to meet at 7 o'clock for the Bible study time. All right, we'll have a prayer time and a Bible study time. So we're going to change things the way we normally do it. So just come at 7 o'clock. And I've got something I'm looking forward to for Wednesday night through the summer. It looks like we're going to be here a lot of Wednesday nights. Usually I miss every other Wednesday night with camps and things going on, but we'll be here most Wednesday night. And I do need to find out for sure, at least talk to me of the young people that would go to our young men's camp, and any adults, any dads that are able to go. Hey, we'll let you come, all right? We might not keep up with us. My goodness, Garrett, the other day, I was coming into town yesterday afternoon, and let me think. First I saw Elizabeth on a bicycle, and then I saw Amy and Adeline on their bicycles, and then a little while later, I thought they got a new puppy or something that was running behind the bicycles, and it was Garrett. And I thought maybe they just came from town to their house, but I asked him tonight and said, oh, we went about 6 miles. and he didn't even look tired. He was just, can I get a doggy treat when we're done? I ought to do that every other day for him. So, maybe I need to get in a little better shape so I can keep up, because I think you're going on a trip, right? I'd like to still go at the date that we had set. We just won't go to Missouri. We'll go at a closer place. I'd like to go for the whole week, and I can find some neat things to go in places that you've not been before and tell you some stories that you've not heard before, because I'll make them. I'll tell you history stories, but I'll change them to make them. I guarantee you've not heard them before. All right? I'm looking forward to that time. If that'll work, otherwise we can move it later in the year or something. But I'd like to try it. All right. Well, let's see. We're not going to pass the offering basket around, and we're not again limit contact and all that stuff that we're doing. Extra that just kind of throws me completely off. Let's do another song, and then we're going to have the Hickses come and sing for us before we get into the message. Page number 491. Page 491. Does Jesus care? We'll do the first and the last verse of this one, okay? Does Jesus when I'm hard is pain to
I'm
Amen. So glad that I found it all when I found the Lord. That's a great song. That's good. All right. Well, okay. Yeah. I heard a comment from the peanut gallery, the great family. Yeah, you're okay. All right. Well, related to me, I guess. Amy, my niece. But all right. Well, let's see. I forgot. Boy, I felt bad because my favorite quote about the person. Who was the person I talked about this morning? I'm going to ask the kids some questions. Sir Isaac Newton. One of my favorite quotes about him. Something that he said, and I thought this was so good, I had to write it down, and I forgot to tell you what it was. Just a little quote, but I think I forgot to mention this when I was talking about his personality, and he had absolutely no interest in any type of leisure activity, no concern for sports, the least of his concerns. He refused to exercise. It's amazing. They lived to be into his 80s, I believe 84 or so. He didn't care about fashions. All the pictures of him I see, I wonder if that's what he really looked like, because he didn't care about his appearance. He didn't care about fashions. And I think maybe somebody doctored that up to make a picture of him. I only see one actual picture or painting of him. He could care less about music. Didn't mean a thing to him. And of poetry. This is what he said of poetry. I like this. It is ingenious fiddle faddle. Yeah! And I put, especially Shakespeare. Those who like Shakespeare. Oh! I do kind of like the guy. All right. Well, sometimes I do like poetry. And we're going to talk about a musician tonight that actually was born. I think just a couple of years after Isaac Newton died, but you'll see who that is in a little bit. But before we do that, I want you to turn to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. And I want to say this, that church is essential. Amen? Church is essential. Now, our world might not deem us essential. The Word of God and meeting in church is more important than going to get food at Walmart. How dare I say that? And Job said, I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. This is more essential than anything. The church is founded, and I by church, I mean the biblical meaning of church, the assembling, the gathering together of God's people, how it's used in the Bible, not how it's used in popular religion and even amongst evangelical and Baptist religions today. But the biblical understanding of church. The church was established by Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? When He said, come and follow Me, He was establishing a church right there. and the church is the house of prayer for those of us who are God's people. It's the pillar and the ground of truth, Timothy says. The church is the body of Christ. And I need a glass of water, if you don't mind. I think I got that corona acting up again. Never mind. it's the body of Jesus Christ. It's the family of God. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. We're His children. John, when he wrote in his epistles of John, later he addressed to his dearly beloved children. He's talking to his church members when he said that. The purpose of the church is not only for God's people to fellowship, but that's God's chosen plan to reach the world, to go into all the world. He's talking to His church when He said that, to go into all the world. That's the greatest evangelistic tool, is the church of Jesus Christ that was assembled during His lifetime, very clearly is taught in the Gospels, though not widely accepted by many today. Hebrews chapter number 10, and you're familiar with the word. Let me just read a couple of verses to you, all right? You're familiar with these verses. Verse number 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. So much the more. The more the devil puts restrictions on church, the more we need church. The more the devil tells us church isn't important, the more we need church. The more Christianity tells us church is not important, We can be church without assembling together. The more we need church. So much the more we need to assemble together. Because that's the place where, in fact, in verse number 24, the verse right before verse number 25. Verse number 24 normally does come before 25. Verse number 24 of Hebrews 10 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works." You can't do that unless you're together. In fact, earlier in Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I don't know about you, but I could probably give you a pretty good guess, because I know what's been going on in my heart when we've not been able to meet together as church. The devil is attacking like never before. Now, I've been doing my best to spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word of God, but the devil's constantly whispering in my ear, and I'm the preacher. I should know better of all people. The devil's I hear him every day saying, "Hey, you know what? It's kind of nice to not have to go to church. It'd be kind of nice to just sleep in. It'd be kind of nice to just kind of just forsake the assembling together." Now, he doesn't use Bible language. He doesn't do that. Well, sometimes he did when he tempted Jesus, but he's been telling me that. I like in Acts chapter number 4, I was just reading it again today, where Peter and John were preaching the gospel, and Peter made that wonderful statement, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," preaching to the religious leaders that saw him heal a man. And they were kind of upset because he did something that they couldn't do. He had a real God, and their God was just a man-made God. Though they were God's chosen people, they'd long since forgotten and forsaken God. And now they were trying to do things that they couldn't do in their own power. But Peter and John healed this man, and they brought them in for question. They didn't literally arrest him. They didn't have the power to do that, but they seized him. They gathered them together. They brought them in for question and threatened them repeatedly. And finally, they had nothing else they could do but to let them go. And in Acts chapter number 4, I'm going to read the statement that's made there. Peter and John were threatened again and released. And it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company." What was their own company? They went to church. First place we go is to church. First place where they release us, we go to church. Now, I want you to look at something. And there's a statement here that the Lord brought to my attention in preparing for tonight. And I thought, boy, this would be good right here. Look at for a few moments in John chapter number 13. And of course, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. Soon he's going to be going to the cross and giving his life to die for our sins. And then 3 days later, of course, he's going to come up out of the grave. But notice what he says here in verse number 1 of chapter number 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherein he was girded." Now, I want you to notice the end of verse number 1. I read down to verse number 5 so you can see the events that were happening here. But notice this statement that's made in the end of verse number 1. "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That's his church. God so loved the world, but he has a greater love for his own, for his church.
the 12 that were assembled there. And notice, not only he loved his own, but notice he loved them unto the end. Let me say this. I can never know and understand the love that God has for me. I can never fully understand, fully appreciate, fully comprehend His love. I can never fully understand the love just in our text that He had for His disciples. And we read of one, verse number 2, named Judas Iscariot. He loved him. Knowing who Judas was, knowing what Judas would do, still Jesus loved him. Let that sink in for a little bit. I don't know how much clearer to put it than that. Jesus, our example of how we should live, looked at Judas and loved him, stooped down and washed his feet with the other disciples, was willing to do anything for Judas. He loved him unto the end. Even facing death, Jesus thought only of his disciples. That was the only thing he cared about. Of course, he loved the world, but he loved his own more. And by the way, I'm called to love in the same way. You're called to love in the same way. Sometimes we love the, and we ought to. I wish I could say we always do. Sometimes we have to pray to learn to love the unappreciative. Now, either all the disciples are soon going to forsake the Lord, turn and walk away. And even Peter, the spokesman, the leader, the whole group was going to deny him. And everybody's going to flee. The unappreciative. Love the unforgiving. You ever run into them? Love the unlovable. Jesus did. He loved Judas. Love those that are harsh, those that are bitter, those that are angry, those that are hateful, those that like to gossip, those that, I like what one preacher used to always say that I had in Bible college, that they could answer the front door and lick the kitchen skillet at the same time. You got to think about that for a little while. That was funny, all right? That was a joke. That was a try of humor, all right? you want me to explain it to you, Connor? He's looking at me, love those that gossip. Love the uncaring. Love the ungodly. Love those that are proud. Love those that are self-centered. Oh, there's a lot of them. Love those that are conceited. Think that they're somebody. Love those that are rebellious. And Jesus certainly had those. Love those that are stubborn, stiff-necked. The inconsiderate, the mocking, the mockers, the scoffers. Love them. And by the way, God's people. Yeah. And by the way, I look at all those words and the temptation that the devil says, oh yeah, put so-and-so's name next to that. But God says, put your name next to that. That's where my name belongs, right next to everyone. And still, God loves me. That's where God found me. That's where God finds me today. But still, He loved His own, even unto the end. I'm talking to you tonight about a pasture. And the greatest pasture you'll ever see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that little group of people, and you study their life and think, that's what he had to work with? That's the best he could do? I think you'll see a picture of each one of us in each one of them. And our shortcomings, our failures. And I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture before I get into our little story tonight. In 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I'm just going to read the text and in comment as we read through it. 1 Peter chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. Now, you've studied the Bible enough to know that when he's referring to the elders, that's another term that's used for pastors. He was referring to pastors. Now, I'm getting almost to that point where I feel like an elder as far as age is concerned. But an elder is a term used for a pastor. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. By the way, Peter was an elder. He was just a pastor. He wasn't a pope. Huh? And he wasn't ever even in Rome, if you believe the Bible. In fact, the book of 1 Peter tells us that he went the opposite direction of Rome. He was in the Babylon when he wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Peter. Those are still locked up in the Vatican somewhere. No, but he was a pastor. That's all he thought of himself as. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was one that was there beside Christ, though he forsook him at his great a time of need. And he says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, I ain't perfect yet. I got a long ways to go. I'm not what I ought to be. And then he gives some advice to the pastors. And again, I think pointing out in verse number 1 that he's not the perfect pastor. Jesus is the perfect pastor. You're going to see here in just a little bit. But he said, this is the responsibility to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger. Now, if the pastor is the elder, who would be the younger in the context here? Church members. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There it is. Submit to me. No. I wouldn't be qualified. And by the way, I feel at least in all the world to be qualified to be called pastor. And any pastor that doesn't think that way isn't worth a hill of beans. Anybody thinks that they can do it, I'd say, have at it, big boy. you go for it. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Not just the pastor, but to each other. And clothed with humility. For God, I love this, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh, how we need His grace. I can't do it on my own. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober. Again, He's speaking to all Christians here. Pastors and the elders and the younger, the pastor and the church members, everybody that's a born-again child of God, whom resists steadfast, at least a child, born-again child of God that's in a church where they ought to be, whom resist steadfast in the, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I might start there Wednesday night. I don't know. And resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the grace, or the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And that word perfect again means mature, complete. And verse number 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mentioned already that through this coronavirus, this whatever you want to call it, pandemic, lockdown, whatever the terminology you want to mean, depending on what side of the politics you're on, usually is a term that you want to use for it. But during this whole thing, the devil's been whispering in my ear. And what somebody said at the beginning, the devil's been whispering in my ear, and I said, get back 6 feet, jerk. No. You're too close to me. The devil would say, "Oh, you don't need church." But I tell you, every day, a number of times a day, the pastor, you can't pastor. You don't know what you're doing. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough to do this. You're right. I need the grace of God. I can't do it without the grace of God. And I appreciate God's people, love God's people, and I'd do anything I could. And I can't even begin to understand the love that Jesus has for His people, for the world. But I can say this, that I have and will give my life for God's people, for this church. This is life. This is all there is to life, as far as I'm concerned. And by the way, I felt that way before I became a pastor, about the church I was in. Are you with me? Otherwise, God would have never let me become a pastor and stick around very long. But I know to some folks, they come to church and they go, "Yeah, it's sad that sometimes I see this," and the look of people's face, "Well, that cute little guy up there, he's fine, but we don't really have to listen to anything that he says. And after all, we know more than him because we can Google anything he says." And some people sit in church and do that. We know more than he does, and he just doesn't have it all squared away yet. But, you know, we've got more education. We're smarter than him and on and on. And well, praise God. You just go on and see while things turn out that way. But I'm grateful that when God saved me, I would have never thought of going against anything my pastor said. Thank God I had a good pastor and I didn't have to fight that battle, but some people find fault with anybody. And I'm talking about a pastor and something about a pastor's heart with you tonight, all right? The man's name was John Fawcett. And he was born to an impoverished family in England in 1739. At the age of 12, he was orphaned. And he was, the word that was used was bound out. Basically, he became somebody's slave. He was bound out to a tailor in Bradford, where he worked long hours. And the day that he lived, it was everything you could do just to survive from day to day. Far different than anything we can ever imagine in today's world, in this culture. He not only survived, but he learned to read on his own. He eventually mastered Pilgrim's Progress, a classic devotional novel by John Bunyan that every person, including children that are in this building, ought to have read and ought to reread again. But John Fawcett's conversion came through the powerful preaching of George Whitefield. You've heard that name before. While at a great evangelist was he preaching in an open field of 20,000 people. It's said that when telling Whitefield after the service that he wanted to preach, the evangelist gave him his full blessing. John would have fit into that number whom Whitefield was speaking of later when he stated that all my chickens have turned to ducks. A lot of his converts started reading the Bible, and especially concerning baptism, they turned into Baptist preachers. In fact, Fawcett was later ordained as a what was called at that time a dissenting Baptist preacher. I like that term. That's what we are. That's what we would have been called in that day. Let me tell you about a town called Wainsgate, England. It was not the kind of place that you'd want to settle down or raise your family in. The people of that town were described this way, and I have a little quote here. All of them were farmers and shepherds, poor as Job's turkey. An uncouth lot whose speech could not hardly be understood. Unable to read and write, most of them pagans. Cursed with vice and ignorance and wild tempers. That's the little town. Kind of sounds like Amboy to me. But the established Church of England could make no headway in this hard community, and they'd simply written it off as unreachable. Well, following his ordination in 1765, John and his wife Mary move to Wayne's Gate. For they began to make a difference by engaging families house to house. They built a congregation that grew to the point that a gallery had to be added in the modest meeting house. With the addition of four children to their young family at the time, and their small salary was supplemented by parishioners' donations of wool and potatoes, was barely adequate, especially during the winter months. They were barely surviving. You can imagine with four little children living literally in a shack that would be condemned by today's standards. The Carter, after they've been there a number of years, I believe 7 years, I don't have that written down. The Carter Lane Baptist Church of London extended a call for Brother Fawcett to come and be their pastor. This church was a prestigious church with more than enough financial resources to meet the needs of a growing family. In the best accounts of what happened next, it's hard to distinguish reality from drama, but it may be that the drama is the reality. John and Mary decided to, without giving it a whole lot of thought, I would imagine, accept the call to this church in London. The announcements was made to the church. A farewell sermon was preached on Sunday. A couple of days later, the bulky items of his furniture and some older books were sold, and the day of the departure had arrived. A couple of days, at that time, a two-wheel cart came and for the rest of their belongings to be loaded in. Many church members also came to say their last tearful goodbyes. The story is told how Mary turned to John and said, "I can't stand it, John. I know not how to go." John responded, "Lord, help me, Mary, nor can I stand it. We will unload the wagon." John made the announcement to the crowd, "We've changed our minds. We're going to stay." The joyous crowd was glad to help them unpack and resettle back into their home. The following Sunday, John Fawcett preached from Luke 12:15. His text reads, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In those days, it was common for many pastors to write hymns, which were used to close their messages. Again, they didn't have hymnals. They didn't have music like we think of church music. He closed his sermon by reading his new song, which he entitled "Brotherly Love." This old hymn has for years been a favorite to many Christians as they said tearful goodbyes. We, of course, today know it by a different title. Whenever I hear this song, I think of my home church where I was saved and met my wife and baptized and married and called to the ministry and served until we came to this church. Every time they served the Lord's table, they would sing the first verse of this song. Now, just before we sing the song, and I'm going to ask Bethany if you can come up and get ready. We're going to sing this song in a little bit. But, and Isabel too, you can help us out. We need all the help we can get because a lot of people don't know this song. And I'm not sure if I can get all the way through all the verses. It's the paper that I gave to you. But let me just say this as the end of the story of John Fawcett. He stayed in Waynesgate, raised his family, and pastored the church for a total of 54 years. He developed a school in the area by adding on to his home where he taught the children in the little town to read and write. In 1811, Fawcett published his devotional commentary on the Holy Scriptures. And he was also honored with a Doctor of Divinity degree from Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, shortly before his death, which was at that time a great Bible college here in colonial America. And the song that we remember today, and we're going to sing it, and I'm going to ask you to stand and help me out sing it. If you know, and those who know it, really sing it out so you can drown me out. All right. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be Your church tonight, that we would be able to assemble fully as a church soon. And Lord, we're thankful for the sweet fellowship that we have in Christ. Thank you most of all for saving us, unworthy sinners, and putting us in a family that we can serve you. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.